Good morning, friends. Welcome and happy Mother's Day to all of you who are here with your mothers, thinking of your mothers, with your children, thinking of your children. It is a day to, among all else we're doing here, to celebrate you. So happy Mother's Day to you. And on that note, there are some extra flowers here this morning. I believe they are right underneath me, thanks to Sally Medlin for bringing tulips. And all of the women in the congregation are invited to come forward at the end of the service, or before the end of the service, if you're looking for something to do during the service, and take a tulip with you. Give it to your mom, give it to your daughter, give it to a neighbor, whatever it feels right to do to celebrate Mother's Day with those tulips. And thank you, Sally. With me in leadership here at Rosedale United this morning, Sarah and Cadence and the choir who are in your midst, Bill and Gail, and Mary Lee, reading and serving communion with me. And thanks to all of those who volunteered in any number of ways this morning. Rosedale United is a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of Rosedale and in our city. We gather to learn, to grow, and to serve. This is an affirming congregation, and we represent a variety of ages, gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, and backgrounds. We do gather in the hall to the side for tea and coffee, and of course to view the art. And the artist this month is Anne Simmons, and you can view her art in the rooms to the side as we gather after the service. Kids, feel free to get up and move around or head out to programs during our opening hymn. Now, we have a number of things coming up in the life of the Rosedale Center. This Tuesday, an important one, the Rosedale Neighbors Safety Discussion, inviting residents of the neighborhood to join a conversation with Toronto police, counselors, and representatives of constituency staff in the area to talk about safety, theft, and security in the neighborhood. And there are posters around and details in your Keeping in Touch email. On the 31st, this is going to be a fun one. The Toronto Songbook Concert, part of the new partnership with Hughes Room Live. The music of Joni Mitchell, Ian and Sylvia Tyson, Bruce Coburn, many others from the Riverboat and Young Street music scene. And you can get your tickets online through Hughes Room. And tell your neighbors about it. That should be a really good one. And celebrating Pride Month, June the 2nd, there'll be a drag bingo brunch here in the hall downstairs, Cop Hall, following the service, hosted by Messy Margaret. And again, details in your Keeping in Touch. I'm going to talk about geography again a little later, but in this land, which is the territory of the Huron-Wendat, the Petun First Nations, the Seneca, and most recently the Mississaugas of the Credit River, we are bound to our Indigenous neighbors and their fate. We are grateful to gather on this territory. May we learn to live out our commitments to truth and reconciliation and to the United Nations Declaration on the Rights of Indigenous Peoples and cast a better future for us all. I want to thank the Pidblado family for the beautiful flowers placed here in memory of son David, coming up on the 20th anniversary of David's death. Thank you for this reminder of his beautiful life. We're glad you're with us today. And I already mentioned the tulips. In the name of Jesus Christ, let us worship. And would you join me in response in the call to worship printed in our programs? Because we have been unsure of the way, because a longing fills us, because we hold a thirst for the presence of God, we come to the sanctuary today. The journey is full of beauty and risk, and we want to know we are not alone. To a house of God we come now. To a table of refreshment we gather to honor Jesus and his people here. And we sing as we gather, Mothering God. Thank you. Remaining standing, I invite you to turn to one another and briefly greet one another with the peace of Christ be with you and also with you. I invite you to a time for silence, for our prayer of gathering, and then for the Lord's Prayer as printed. Holy One, to a house we call yours, in the midst of this place, which is all yours, we gather again. We have been scattered to the four winds this week, outside and inside, scattered from one another and from our neighbors, and scattered in our hearts with fears and longings. And so we come to this place longing for your spirit of peace to stir again within us and between us. Especially on this day, we are stirred in gratitude for those who have brought our birth, and we give thanks for those who have mothered us, for kindnesses, for strength, and for forgivenesses. We pray. Now gather us. Form us again by your Spirit as the church which holds dear the ways of your Jesus. It is in his name, who points us toward hope, that we gather. And it is with his words now we pray, saying, O loving parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And we turn, as we do, to the teachings of the Scriptures. I'd like to invite Bill Deacon forward.
The first reading from Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. This is from the story of the migrant wilderness journey of the Hebrew people with Moses, pardon me, a time of doubt, complaint, and hope. Exodus 17. From the wilderness of Sinai, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do for this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the witness of the Hebrew Bible.
Thank you, Bill. So our theme for the preaching, which is to follow, picks up from this story, which is, put most simply, a difficult journey, and then eventually, perhaps even against the odds, a sign of hope. And so I want to give this invitation, first of all, that during this time, this minute or two which will follow, and we'll hear some music played during this time, you have an invitation to light one of the candles. Our prayers later on, where we might normally do that, will be the Eucharistic prayer. But here's the ask. Contemplate a journey you've been on that has carried a great deal of difficulty. And I don't mean Pearson lost your luggage. An inner journey, a journey you've witnessed, a journey you've been on yourself, which contains the elements of a moment of real doubt. How will this end? Where will this go? And then a moment of light. I see now where this goes, and I see that this ends with hope. Could you open this theme with me in pondering this kind of journey?
Thank you. The second reading from Philippians 2. From the letter to the Philippians, one of the earliest church communities, an encouragement to live like Jesus in humility. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. This is the witness of the early church.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Bill. There we go. If every now and then you hear a loud pop, it's something odd going on in the sound system. It's possible that one of us is just getting so excited that we're creating an electrical energy that's throwing a charge into the wiring. So I'm going to see it as the moving of the Spirit whenever you hear that loud pop. So we have the journey of the Hebrews with Moses, the first of the stories that guides us today, and then this important note from the letter to the Philippians. Let me start with the digression. I've been appreciating these past few weeks, and I think I even said this. Well, that's the problem. My microphone is down around my belly button. Pardon me, Ben, are we good? Do I get a redo on the start of that? Okay. I've been appreciating these past weeks the impact of specific geography. Being back here after a number of years away, walking around these places that were home and where so many important things took place. You know, I'll see a house and I'll think, oh, in that house I married a young couple, and I saw them this morning actually, and they looked happy. In fact, he was with his father-in-law and they both looked happy. That's got to be seen as a great success. In that house, I remember a tragic death, and that eventually there were peaceful hearts in that place. In this room, we have sat over the years in somber silence during global crises, and we have flung our daffodils at the empty cross on Easter Sundays. All, to me, a reminder that what is spiritual is entirely bound up in very specific, concrete places and people. The universal is always local. For example, I remembered last week while driving around how some years ago, coming down the big hill on Avenue Road, just south of St. Clair, where for a moment the confines of the city ease off and there's a view out toward the lake, coming down that hill in the car, I recall that I stopped believing in God for all the usual reasons. To be clear, nothing to do with Avenue Road or St. Clair. It's a nice neighborhood. It's just where I happened to be when a few things crowded into my awareness. News again on the radio of the earth screaming and the fires burning and any of several wars. My heart sinking and the sinking of my heart pushing aside the possibility of the presence of God. For a time, a few hours later, I was a believer again. This is how it goes. Begrudgingly, happens all the time. Robert Munsch, who is, of course, a well-known children's author, wrote a thoughtful article in a book about spiritual journeys. He said, and he had a remarkable personal loss and crisis. He said, it's not that I don't believe in God, just not in a God who makes a difference, and who needs a God who doesn't give a crap. One moment you're sitting in church singing, God, we praise you for the morning. Hope springs forth with each new day. And we're singing about joy, and joy is lighting up the place, and beautiful people are nearby. And then you look up and you're in some gritty place, and some fresh evil is crawling up your arm and smacks you on the head and says, are you nuts? There is no God. Look around. And then we are not singing anymore, but muttering, quarreling along with the Hebrews, with the people of Moses in the wilderness. We're singing, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, if you exist, if you are with us, they sang. Through this barren land where I am thirsty, and I wonder if you really are here with us, they sang. And if you are, then why in God's name, why in your name is this going on, this desperation? This is why Exodus 17 is in the Bible, to be reminded how hard it is to be a believer, how odd and how unlikely it is to be a believer. We have been brought up with God as a kind of benign wallpaper, taught at our mother's knee that God is present and watching. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. But then we learn for ourselves about the thirsts and how hard and sporadic belief can be. Thomas Merton, a Trappist monk, said, prayer and love are learned in the hour when prayer becomes impossible and your heart turns to stone. They renamed that place, the Hebrews, who were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, Golda Meir famously said, my people under Moses wandered for 40 years through the Middle East and ended up on the one part that doesn't have any oil underneath it. They renamed that place, the Hebrews, where they stopped, Meribah, which means right here the people complained and were desperate. We might start collecting the places we know about where this happens. Put a sign up, we'd be forever banging our heads on the signs. Meribah, this way, trouble ahead, 2 kilometers. Moses looks really good in this story. This is a story Moses' team obviously wrote. Moses gets to be remembered as the one who solved the thorny problem of whether or not God is with us with a bit of magic. It's great to be Moses. I had a little fun with this, and I imagined the story team sitting around storyboarding this and having a, you know, writing the story out later on. One of them says, oh, I know, let's give him a big stick. That'll look powerful. Let's give him a big stick, like make him look like that guy, you know, the guy with the stick. Gretzky? No. The other guy, Charlton Heston, give him a big stick and he'll look mighty. And he can smite the rock and there will be water and everybody will be happy. They'll trust Moses and God. Again, Moses looks very good in this story. It's the biblical equivalent of an overtime buzzer beater. What an atrocious sermon this is so far. The preacher doesn't always believe in God. Life is hard, and the Bible is dubious. That's what we've got so far, if you're keeping track. So here's a plan. Here's a project that might scatter a bit of light on all of this. Three things. First of all, that we understand the thirsts. At the heart of the Exodus journey is not just Moses looking like a magic hero, but the gritty reality of the people who are thirsty. And this is, for so many, the human condition. And it's hard to look at. And our wealth and our privilege help us briefly and occasionally to disguise it so we don't have to see it. But to be authentic, we have to understand the thirsts that exist. That's the first thing. Then point to hope. Nobody comes in here, you don't come in here, I'm assuming, to be reminded how hard life is. I could see it on your faces when I was doing that first little bit. You didn't come here to be reminded that life can be difficult. But not every place has as its reason for being to lift up hope. But we do. That's why we're here. It's the only reason we're here. It's the only reason we've existed on this corner for 100 years. To point to the hope briefly and blazingly embodied in Jesus of Nazareth. To sing it, to speak it, to let hopeful music fly out of these pipes and hopeful people pour down these steps. Understand the thirsts, point to hope, and start in the wrong places. We will almost always look for a Moses. They're very attractive. For a lot of very fine reasons, we place our confidence in the powerful ones. Hope will also be found in odd ways and in unlikely people. In the earliest days of the church, there was an embarrassment about Jesus. In a sense, he started looking like a new Moses, giving the Sermon on the Mount, just like Moses gave the law on the mountain. He was a captivating leader. He had a bit of a magic touch. And he ended up in the scandal of the death of a common criminal. And they didn't know how to process that. Moses at least had the good sense to die of old age. So what did they do with this? In one of the earliest pieces of writing from the Christians, we have this passage Bill read in the letter to the Philippians, and they reframe the situation. Oh yes, the letter says, oh yes, he could have been one of the big ones. He had every right to have a large and full life, and he chose to empty himself. To be among us as a servant and not as a boss. And there's the whole package. If you want to point to any kind of hope, the letter says, if you intend to be any kind of light, if you believe you have any kind of vocation to follow him, let that same mind be in you that was in him, who emptied himself and took the form of one who serves. And if we, in the midst of the thirsts and the angers of the world in a wilderness, if we who are watching for who might guide us toward hope, our eye may go toward the full ones, the strong ones, the loud ones, and they will have something to say. Moses always has something to say. But I want also to find and listen to the empty ones, to the quiet or the quieted voices at the margins. The nearly forgotten ones who sit in wilderness thirst where God is just barely believable. So I looked at that last line and I thought, I should be able to tell you some examples of who they are, tell you some stirring stories. But that's not the way it works because they're the quiet ones, the empty ones, and they're at the margins. And all I can say is, let's go find them and listen. This past week, I spent a little bit of time, enjoyable time, and I urge you to do the same, looking at some of Ann Simmons' artwork on the wall. She's not a sponsor, hashtag not sponsored. She didn't put me up to this. But I looked at one piece in particular, and maybe during the coffee hour, if you look at that, you take a guess which piece you think it was I was looking at. When I first looked at it, Ann's art out there is almost all very circular, and it looked to me like a centrifugal disintegration. Maybe that was reflective of news I've been hearing, but it looked like the center giving way and all that we know flinging outwards in some kind of hopelessness. But then, as I dwelt with it, I looked at it differently, and what I saw was an overhead view of a table. And on the table, a centripetal force bringing food and drink. 100, 1,000 people bringing fragments they held to a table. The regathering, the reassembly of everything that we believe is flying apart. Maybe that's how it ends. Maybe that's how it ends, and we rehearse at the table today. 100, 1,000 people we've never heard of, each bringing a small piece of hope to gather us at the table. And may it be so. And we sing together as we gather at your table. Please be seated. And so we will follow the ancient tradition of the church with the prayer of great thanksgiving, the Eucharistic prayer. It'll begin with a few moments of silence. And several times through the prayer, there will be a sung response, and we're going to sing it through twice just now. Is that good? We'll sing it through twice so that you can know the tune. It's probably a familiar one. Eat this bread, drink this cup. It's an invitation we sing to one another.
Thank you.
Let us pray. In love of even the chaos, God, your word flew out and your spirit hovered, and there was land to till and water to nourish and renew, air to breathe for life. Your creation plowed and watered and lived, and there was daily bread. We give you thanks, God, whom we cannot see, for we see the earth and eat its fruits. Feel your life in us. In love of even the lost and broken, God, you have sent your redemption, and we are humbled. To wayward Israel, the prophets spoke, and their words startle us still. To the hungers and thirsts of the world, you sent your Jesus, a beloved Son, and his life gives us life. His death ends our old ways, and his rising tells us that yours is the kingdom. With this bread now we remember you, O Christ, and with this cup now we remember you, O Christ. Gather us together from the four winds and out of our divisions and fears to your table. Send your Holy Spirit on the bread and cup and into the hearts of those who will eat and drink, and put in us your fire which lives forever, your justice rolling like a mighty river, your peace passing all understanding. And so in the way and following the way of Jesus and his people, who knew that forever we would hunger, he gave this bread and he said, take, eat from this as often as you do this. Do it in remembrance of me. And in the same way, knowing that forever his people would thirst for righteousness, he said, take, drink of this, all of you. As often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. The gifts of God for a people of God. Come to the table. I invite the servers forward. Thank you. Now may what we have said and sung and tasted and been given here may so leave its mark on us that we go out again your fed and hopeful people. Amen. And we sing together, lead on, O cloud of presence. So we are not lost, but wandering. And as we go from here, may we go in peace, full of hope, and with a joyful and tender love. May all of God's blessings, earth and sea and sky and this whole human family, be with you now and forever. Amen.